Absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much. The Lord is indeed in this place with us today, and we've come to worship Him, the one true and living God. And it is God's will and God's desire for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we've gathered together. How many of you guys made a New Year's resolution? We're going to start going to church on Sunday. Well, if you did, hey, you're already one for one, okay? The first Sunday of the year, and you're well on your way. And so we'll make sure and see how you guys are holding up next week and the week after that. In fact, 2 weeks from today, we're going to change it up a little bit, and we go to four services. We're standing in the back, and as people are standing, some folks walk in and go, goodness, can I get a seat in there? Well, it's about time we added a worship service. The second and third hour are crowded, going to get even more so in the days, the weeks, and in the years to come. So we're making space available for you. So if you guys are here in the second service, some of you are going to stay in the second service, which will begin at 9 o'clock. Some of you are going to go to the third service, which will begin at what time? 10:15. All right, so some of you guys are going to the third service. The first and second will be that first service will be traditional, and then second service will be blended like what you have heard today. And then third and fourth hour, Chad Lister will be leading his contemporary worship. And God is blessed by all forms of authentic worship to Him. There's different styles, but it's all genuine, reverent, worshipful music that praises the Lord. And so I'm looking forward to all that God has for us in 2010 with great excitement and even beyond. You know, God does great things when He finds a group of people, a body of believers that sold out to Him, not trying to be extravagant, not sold out with Hollywood and headlines and lights and all that mess, not here to entertain, but here to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the theme of Scripture. So we exalt Jesus Christ in this place today. And when you find a body of believers, a family of believers that really focuses on God's Word as the authority, and the power of prayer, such a delight to be part of a praying church, and knowing that even at this moment, there are those in the prayer room praying. What a powerful thing that is. And then not only that, not only the Word of God and prayer, but the power of the gospel, as we go and share the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so we honor the gospel and believe it does have the power to change lives. And so if you're visiting with us today, you have found a very simple church that believes in the Word, believes in prayer, believes in the gospel, having the power to change lives and to go and to make disciples. In our community, we want to love on people. And all the way to the nations, taking the gospel, this good news message, to the ends of the earth before the Lord's literal return to the earth. And that's what we've been talking about in the book of Revelation. And so turn to chapter 19 as we continue in our journey through this wonderful book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. Now, if you're just joining us, it has been quite a journey. We've seen the Lord and His churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And then the church is mentioned some 19 times, and then suddenly she's not mentioned anymore, and there is this time of tribulation. Chapter 6 through 19 describe what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a 7-year period of tribulation that the world will go through at the hands of God. He is sovereign and directing the affairs. These things will literally take place, the seal judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. We talked about the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast, and all that's going to be going on at that time. And then, at the end of that 7 years, then the Lord is going to literally return. That takes us to chapter 19. But during that 7-year period, The church has been raptured out. She's been taken up to be with the Lord in heaven. And the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Well, when does the bride ever get married? Well, it's during that 7-year period, which Daniel refers to as the 70th week. That week, 7 days, seven is 7 years in Daniel. Interestingly enough, that's how long the Jewish wedding would be for the bride to come, for the groom to come and take the bride to the father's house. The ceremony would last for a week. The marriage would take place, be consummated, and then they would return publicly. And so, great picture here. You see, Revelation 19 is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. It is amazing because it delivers what we have long since waited for, and in three different areas at least. You see, in Revelation 19, we have the bride and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and the wedding of the Lamb. The bride, and you maybe can remember if you've been married, if you're married and you remember how long you anticipated that day. And with great anticipation, we look forward to more than just a wedding among people, but God's people being wed unto Himself, the bride, the body of Christ, the bride being wed to the Lord. And so that will be fulfilled here in chapter 19. That's part one. And we'll see that in the first 10 verses today. Next week, we've been waiting for the Lord's return, the literal and visible return of the Lord to the earth, the second coming of Christ. We'll see that in chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. What a beautiful picture that will be. So we've got the wedding of God's people to the Lamb. We've got the return of the King to His creation, to the planet Earth. And then we also have something we've been anxiously awaiting, and that is the elimination of evil and all who have opposed God on this world, as the Lord fights against those who have opposed Him and who have opposed His ways and His people. At the end of chapter 19, they are put down. And so three things we have been waiting for with great anticipation are now shown to us in this wonderful chapter of Scripture. Today I want to share with you chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, as we see hallelujahs in heaven, this great praise, this great worship that is taking place in heaven for who God is and for what He has done and for the marriage of the Lamb to His bride, His people. It begins in chapter 19 with these very important words, after these things. You see, the book of Revelation is a book that is unfolding for us. It's revealing, Revelation, it's revealing for us God's plan and God's ways at the end of the age. He is revealing that which is actually going to literally take place, and it's unfolding chronologically over the 7-year tribulation period, and now that 7 years has come to an end. And so, John says, as a very key time indicator, hey, after these things, well, what things? After the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and the corresponding downfall of Babylon, that great harlot, as we're going to see, she has been taken down, the false religious system, the political, economic, and religious systems that are opposed to God, the ways of the world that were counter to God's will and His ways have been put down. Babylon has fallen. That's where we left off in chapter 18. And so he says, now after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. Where? In heaven. That's where this scene is taking place. In heaven. Saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, there's an interesting word. It's actually two words put together. Hallel, which means to praise, and Yah, which is short for Yahweh or Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God. Praise the Lord. Now, the Psalms are loaded with this word, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It is an integral part of the Psalms, but interestingly enough, it's nowhere mentioned in the New Testament except for right here, and it's mentioned four times right here in our text today, the beginning of chapter 19, and it's emphasizing the magnitude of the praise that is taking place in heaven. So you got the scene set for you. We are in heaven with the Lord, and it is a time of worship and praise. But what are they praising God for? Well, it goes on to say, hallelujah, salvation. Our God is a God who saves. Hallelujah, for his glory. He is glorious. Hallelujah. He has honor that is due only to him. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to who? The Lord. They don't belong to the president. They don't belong to a king. They don't belong to a man. They belong to God. And so God is the God of salvation, the God who is glorious, who deserves honor. He is the God who has all power. They belong to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And it goes on to say, for true and righteous are his judgments. In other words, what God does, his ways, how he acts, what he does is perfectly right, perfectly true. God is flawless. God has integrity. We may not always understand his judgments and his ways. In fact, oftentimes we don't. It says in Isaiah 55 that God's ways are above our ways and God's thoughts are above our thoughts. Sometimes we just have to trust God because we know that he's good. And that he's righteous, as it says here. He is true and his righteous. His judgments are righteous and true. You can rely on God. Sometimes we want to say, God, get moving. God, don't you see that bad people are advancing their causes and they're prospering? Cheaters are prospering. Those who are doing wicked and evil in the world, they're getting away with it. God, hurry up. God says, patience. I know what I'm doing. God is not slow in keeping his promises, is he? God is patient. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And aren't we glad in here today that God and his ways has chosen to be patient and merciful to each one of us? God has been merciful and patient and graceful toward each one of us. Let us trust God that his ways are righteous. His ways and his judgment is true. Because, now watch. Remember in chapter 6 when the martyrs who died for the Lord were crying out, God, how long until you take vengeance and how long till you vindicate your name? When are you going to act, God? God said, just wait. He wasn't angry with him. He just said, just wait. And now that time has come. The answer to all those prayers, God, when, is now being answered. And God says, now. The time of God's patience and long suffering has ended. And he says, for God has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her porneia, her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now, how many of you, especially guys, have been tempted in the past or even recently that when somebody wrongs you, your initial response is to respond in the flesh and to say, hey, You don't do that to me. And maybe it's something quickly like you're driving down Capitol Boulevard, somebody cuts you off, and you go, hey, and then you floor it. You're going to catch up to that guy and cut him off. You're going to give him the business. Hey, if he wronged you, then you got to do something worse to him, right? Because we want to have some revenge and we want to get even, right? And especially if somebody does something to your family or something. Woo! No, don't mess with them. You can mess with me, but don't mess with my family, right? And so we're going to take revenge. And it's the human nature to bow up and to vindicate ourselves, to take revenge. Is that what God wants you to do? To blow up? To have a temper? No. The anger of man never accomplishes the purposes of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also goes on to say that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I shall repay. Okay? Let's let God be God, and let's not us try to be God. Okay? Let's be forgiving. I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm just saying let's not try to exact revenge and vengeance, that which belongs to the Lord. For the Lord one day will do just that. For all who have done wrong and thought they got away with it. For all those who do evil and oppose God and His people and oppose God and His ways. God is not missing any of that. Don't act like God's missing everything. And that you are the one who's got to take matters into your own hand. Okay? You just deal with yourself. God here demonstrates that He will avenge the corrupt and those who oppose Him. He has avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. God has vindicated His name. He will do that in the near future. And again, because of that, this great audience in front of the Lord in heaven, they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. The nature of God's judgment against those who oppose Him is an eternal judgment, and that is emphasized here. And verse 4, the 24 elders who were introduced to us in chapter 4, those who represent all of the redeemed throughout all history in the Old Testament and the New Testament, here they are standing before the throne of God, introduced to us in chapter 4. The last time they're mentioned is right here. They are seen before the throne. Can you imagine what that would be like? I can, and you heard the song, I can only imagine what that's going to be like to be before the throne of God, worshiping Him. And here they are pictured, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, these great, magnificent, angelic beings. They are before the throne of God. And do you see in the text here, what is it that they're doing? They're worshiping God. These great wise men of the faith, these mighty angelic beings, they're in the presence of God. And it says, and they fell down and worshiped God. Folks, the greatest thing that you can do is to worship God. You were created to worship God. God created you with a plan and a purpose that you might serve Him, honor Him, glorify Him, and worship Him. And gathering together corporately like we have done today is part of what He asked us to do. In Hebrews 10:25, He tells us to assemble together corporately to worship Him, and even all the more as we see this day approaching. And they worship God who sat on the throne saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And I love those two words. Amen is God's exclamation point of certainty, and may it be sure. God is saying, Amen! I love when our little daughter, who's 3 years old, she likes to say the blessing at night. And at the end of each blessing, she'll say, la, da, 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 da. You can make out a few words, something about Bobo, who is brother, something about the food, something about mommy and daddy. Da, 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 da. Amen. And you go, hey, amen. That means she's done praying. You know? Hey, it's a universal language, not only babies, Man, you go on a foreign mission trip, or if you've run into somebody who's a different nationality, speaks a different language, you're in the airport, they see you've got your Bible, you see they've got a Bible, you're talking to them, and you see there's a language barrier, and you just can't communicate, and then somebody says, amen, amen, yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're over in India, and we've got an audience of 1,000 pastors. We're communicating to them. The translator translates everything we say except for when we say, hallelujah. We start up, we say, hallelujah, and the whole crowd just goes, hallelujah, and they start jumping up and down because they understand we're praising the Lord. It's a universal word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so that is the spirit of what's taking place in our passage. They're praising God for who he is, for his righteousness, for his judgments, and for what he's done and what he's about to do. For the marriage of the Lamb is about to take place. Verse 5, and then a voice from the throne saying, praise our God. I do want to point out something. This voice and what it said in the very first sentence of chapter 19, it's always talking about it being loud. Somehow it came to being that in a worship service to praise the Lord loudly was not done in reverence. I don't know where that came from, because every time we see this worship taking place in heaven, it always says with a loud voice. They are excited and praising the Lord. And with a loud voice, someone says, praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Amen! And they're excited about God. So is it bad to be excited about God? Should you be more excited about God than a football game? Yes! And so we're having something better than football games every Sunday morning here at the Creek. And I don't mind if you say amen and hallelujah. We worship an awesome God. Amen?
Amen.
We worship a living God. Amen? Amen? We worship a God who is good. Amen?
Amen?
We worship a God who is coming very soon. Amen? Amen and amen. And so he says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, not just one, and it was as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings. Have you ever tried to have a conversation in front of a waterfall? How about in front of Niagara Falls? You can be right next to the person, right next to a person and be yelling at them, can you see the waterfall? And they're like, it's so overwhelming, and that's what's being pictured here, this great multitude. Who in the world is this great multitude? Where did they come from? I understand the angels being there. Who is this that's in heaven? The redeemed, the bride who's about to be married to the Lamb. Who is that? Us! Exactly! We are about to get married. We are the bride, and he is the groom. We've been waiting for this day. Now we are in heaven praising the Lord. And so he says, he goes on to say about this loud noise going on. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent, all powerful. Some of your translations say the Almighty. The Lord God, the Almighty One, he reigns. It means universally, he has all power, all dominion, all sovereignty, all control wrapped up in his hand, doesn't he? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world, right? Where's Ken? Oh, shaking his head. He said, keep trying. He does. The Lord God, the Almighty, he reigns, and he reigns today. That is about to be manifested on earth when he returns, as we'll see in chapter 19. And so because of that, verse 7, let us be glad and let us rejoice and let us give him glory. Folks, that's why we gather together. That is part of what worship is on Sunday morning. Why do you gather? Well, because my wife wanted me to come to church. No! Because the Bible said so. Okay, yes. The Bible said so. So you just obey it because God says, I want you to have corporate worship. Yes. But you struggle and you say, it's cold out today. Hey, I was up in Michigan. Emily, my wife, her whole family's from Michigan. We were up in Michigan. It's cold up there. I'm glad she was happy to live down here. I mean, you think it's cold out there, but 10 degrees this morning in Michigan. That's cold. Some of you guys from Minnesota, it's like minus 10. There are all kinds of reasons for you not to be at church on a given day. The kids. Getting the kids ready. It's cold. It's rainy. I'm tired. I've had a busy week. I've got a busy week coming up. We've got this going on. Blah, 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 blah. You're going to stand before the Lord and honor him because this is what worship is. Let us be glad in the Lord. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us give God glory. And now, specifically here, this worship is directed to what's taking place. For the marriage of the Lamb. We're not always going to be the bride. We're going to be more than the bride someday. In fact, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, for I have betrothed you to one husband. Betrothed is like engaged, but it's more of a commitment. It's like the marriage is already a legal binding agreement, but it just hasn't been consummated. We are already betrothed. Right now, we are betrothed. And we already have a down payment guaranteeing that, the Holy Spirit. So he says, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste, a pure virgin to Christ. That's some of the symbolism that he has given us about this wedding day that's going to take place between Christ and his bride. That is alluded to in Ephesians chapter 5 where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for her. Who did Christ give his life for? The church. Isn't that great? And the church is this bride, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, of all of the illustrations between Christ and his people, and there are many in the scripture, think about this, but nothing is so beautiful as the groom and the bride. We've had him speak of Christ is the head of the church and we are the body. Well, that helps us to understand that we are the body and he is the head. He talks to us about his relationship with us and that he is the shepherd and that we are the sheep. He is the high priest and we are a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of the believers. He is the chief cornerstones and we are the building blocks. He is the vine and we are the branches. Different ways of helping us understand our relationship with Christ, but nothing so beautiful and picturesque as this analogy of the church as the bride of Christ. And during this tribulation period that's going on earth, we are being wed to the Lord. And he says, rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That time is now. And his wife has made herself ready during this time. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. God allowed her to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, don't be confused. The best of our righteousness in terms of earning salvation is filthy rags, okay? You can't get to heaven by being a good person. The Bible makes that clear. Your righteous acts don't save you, and they don't keep you saved. But once you have become a believer, and God's righteousness has been given to you by faith, he has given to you, you positionally as a believer are righteous before God. Now, just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you get to build on that foundation. You get to do things and honor the king with your life. You get to make choices on a daily basis of how you're going to do the right thing with the right motivation. And those are the righteousnesses of the saints, the righteous acts of the saints. You say, well, what would that be like? Well, how about going to church for one? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Worshiping God, praising God, witnessing about God, praying to God, using your spiritual gifts to serve God. People all right now teaching, serving in the children's and the student ministry, serving in the sound ministry, people who stack the chairs, people who serve in a variety of capacities. And all of that is the body working together to advance the kingdom of God. And so you figure out, and hey, folks, you're not too young to serve and you're not too old to serve. God wants to use you. He's given you spiritual gifts. He wants to use your time, your talents, and your treasures. And this verse right here ought to give you some incentive to say, you know what? Once I got saved, that wasn't the end of it. It was just the beginning of my new walk with Him. God wants me to serve Him and to glorify Him. Those righteous acts will be remembered by God. Amen? So today, you have the privilege and the opportunity to have righteous acts, not so you can brag, but that you can glorify God and they will be remembered. And guess what? You get to wear them at the wedding. Some of you guys may be accused of indecent exposure at that day. Because being a believer is not about just going to church on Sunday, checking the box, and that's it. He wants to have a vibrant relationship with you where you're growing in your faith and you're serving together as a body and advancing the kingdom of God. And if that's a new concept to you, catch up with one of your deacons or pastors or elders and say, I want to grow. I want to get going. I don't want to retire. I want to press on in my faith. And so here she is arrayed in fine linen, her righteous acts. And then he said to me, write, blessed. It's one of the seven times that word is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who are called, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Folks, we've been introduced to two ladies in this passage. The lady who is called the harlot, the lady of the world who corrupts the world, the world's ways, and now the lady who is the bride of the Lord. The lady of the world and the lady of the Lord. The bride of the Lord. Which one are you associated with? You see, there's one of two categories that you're in. You're either with Christ or against Christ. You are for Him and with Him. When He comes to gather His bride that day, will you be part of that bride, His people? Or are you associated with the world? Blessed are those who are called and invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Does anybody have a translation here today that says, these are the sayings of a man? No. These are the philosophies of men? No. These are the traditions of a man? No. What he is emphasizing here by saying, these are the true words of God, he's emphasizing the accuracy and the authority of Scripture, as if he needs to do that anyway. That these words are true, they are from God, and they are reliable. And then it says, verse 10, and this angel who was giving me this revelation, and I fell at his feet to worship him. No doubt, he is a mighty and a magnificent being. And John, even though he's a good theologian and he knows the Lord, he is overwhelmed by this amazing angel and he falls down to worship at his feet, to worship the angel. But the angel said to him, see that you do not do that. Do not do that. Why? What's wrong with that? He's an angel. He's a mighty being. He's glorious. Why shouldn't we worship him? Because the Bible has made it abundantly clear that we worship only God. Now, there was an angel who tried to pull that off once. And we know what happened to him, right? Lucifer wanted to receive angel and things that belong to God. and he got quickly kicked out of heaven, didn't he? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. He was kicked out. Worship only God. And so John, who makes this mistake, he falls down, he worships. The angel says, don't do that. Quickly, back up. What does he say about that? He says, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. I follow his teachings. I follow his testimony, the account, the eyewitness accounts, the story of the testimony of Jesus. I have that just like you do. I am a fellow servant. And then he says, worship God. Are we to worship anything besides God? No. The Bible makes that very clear. Interestingly enough, Jesus was worshipped at his birth. The wise men came and they worshipped him. Jesus was worshipped during his life and his ministry. Jesus, in fact, was worshipped by his disciples, those who had been with him during his 3-year ministry. They worshipped him at the ascension. And did Jesus ever say, stop? No. He received their worship. And when Thomas came to him in John 20, verse 28, and says, my Lord and my God, did Jesus try to straighten him out? No. Why not? Because, as it says many times, Jesus is God, and it is right to worship him. And we worship the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so the angel says, do not worship me. Don't worship angels or any other human being, for that would be wrong. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what he simply means by that is the testimony of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, that which is taught about Jesus, that which Jesus taught, the central theme of all prophecy, of all teaching, is Jesus, the person of Christ. He is the theme of all teaching and of all prophecy. And all prophecy, rightly done, is going to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. Anybody who claims to be a prophet is going to be one who lives like Jesus, teaches in harmony with Jesus, and points others to Jesus as the truth and as the Lord and as the soon coming King. And so we close with this portion of chapter 19 with the Lamb and his bride. Now married, the Lord is going to prepare to return as we meet next week, the second coming of Christ. I want you to read ahead and be prepared for this study, one of the most anticipated events in Scripture that is soon to be a reality. Now, in closing, I challenge you again with this thought. There are two ladies in chapter 19. And, as we'll see in the weeks to come, there are two meals associated with each lady. The lady of the Lord will have the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where God and his people will celebrate. The lady of the world, the corruption, those who are opposed to God, will be feasted on by the birds of the air, and their flesh will be destroyed. Which meal are you headed toward? Which lady are you associated with? Not by word, but by your lifestyle. Who are you associating yourselves with? The bride of Christ, the harlot of the world. Don't be corrupted by the things of this world that are going to be passing away, that God will judge, but be associated with something so much greater, so much better, that which is eternal, that which is righteous, that which is pure, that which is coming soon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a part of his bride. If you haven't made that decision to be a part of that bride, today, would you say, Pastor, I believe these words of Scripture. I believe that he's coming again. I believe he's going to collect his bride. In fact, that's what he's taught us. He told his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. It talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, how the dead in Christ shall rise first, but we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and from that time forevermore. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. The bride is going to be wed to the Lamb, Christ, and then we're going to return with her. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I believe what the Bible says about it, but I also tell you I'm not ready for it. Today, under the conviction of the Spirit, would you say, I want to be saved today. I want to be part of that body of believers, that bride of Christ that the Lord is going to collect. I want to be part of that. I don't want to miss it. Today, in just a moment, when we stand and sing, I'm going to ask you to come forward, to grab my hand and say, Jesus, and you will be ready for that day. As we have the time of invitation also, if you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, I believe everything that's here, and I am a believer. I have trusted Christ. I am the part of the bride of Christ. But you know what? I'm not plugged into a local church, and I know that is God's will for my life. It's God's will, and I feel led to be a part of this family of believers. If that's what you desire, you come, and you grab my hand, and you say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. If you're here today, and you say, Pastor, right now, I've got these things on my mind, things going on in my life, and I need someone to pray with, let me assure you, this family of believers will love you, accept you, and challenge you in the Word of God. If the Lord is leading you to be a part of a family of believers who lives by the awesome Word of God, you can come up and grab my hand, say family, but you can also come up and say, hey, I just need someone to pray with me. I need a pastor, elder, deacon, pray with your awesome Sunday school teacher, but start moving toward God this year. God desires that, and 2010 can be your best year ever moving toward the Lord. God desires it. Don't let Satan thwart what he wants to do. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing book of prophecy where you tell us things that will literally take place. They will unfold over time. Father, though these events are still future for us, we have no timetable given to us of when they will begin to take place. And Father, we know that the rapture of the church can take place at any moment. There is nothing left on the prophetic timetable, on the prophetic calendar that has to happen first. And so, Lord, we anxiously anticipate and await the collection of your people unto yourself for this great marriage of the Lamb with his bride, your people. Father, we pray that if anybody here today is not ready, that you'd give them wisdom and courage to come and to say, I want to be ready. I want to go. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day, and I put my faith in him. Father, I pray for anybody here today that needs to make a decision as we start this new calendar year. Lord, new beginnings, new opportunities. Opportunities to grow in our faith and our relationship with you. Bless these words to our understanding as we anticipate not only the marriage of the bride with the groom, the Lord, but we anticipate the second coming of Christ, the putting down of all evil, the establishment of the kingdom, all these things as we look through the rest of this awesome book, the book of Revelation. Bless this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.